Luke chapter 9. Our main passage will be in the book of Genesis, but we are going to begin in Luke chapter 9. Every song this morning just about has pointed towards the message today and the thought that the Lord wants to convey. No politics today. No talking about the economy. Today we're going to talk about our heart. And in Luke chapter 9, beginning with verse 57, we actually find three different men that are called by Christ. And our message today is about this call that Christ issues to every man, woman, every boy, and every girl. Title of the message today is, Will You Go With This Man? Will You Go With This Man? Luke chapter 9, verse 57 through 62. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would anoint your word today, anoint your servant, and I thank you for that anointing. I thank you that we can lean fully upon you, Lord, that I don't have to have cleverness of speech and I don't have to have eloquence of speech, that your Holy Spirit is able to speak to every heart and to convey truth in a way that is convicting and life-changing, encouraging, and also challenging. Lord, I pray that you would take this word and that you would plant it as seed within the hearts of all of us who are gathered here today. Lord, that we would respond with hearts to say amen. Lord, we desire what you desire for us. I pray, Lord, that you would move every obstacle, Lord God. Move every mountain. I speak to the mountain of unbelief that may be present here today. And I say, be moved in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I say to the mountain of doubt that may be here today, be removed in the name of Jesus. And I say to the mountain of lying spirits, of conflicting thoughts and distractions that would come against your word today, be removed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we just call upon you, Lord, to speak to us today and to be glorified, lifted up in this place. Jesus, you are why we are here, and we come and we lay our hearts before you today and ask that you would instruct us and teach us in the way of righteousness that we might be fully in your will. We thank you for it this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Now in this passage of Scripture, and I'm just using this as a springboard to take you into something a little deeper this morning, but in this passage of Scripture, the Lord makes it very clear where our loyalties are to lie. There are actually three men who come. The first comes with great zeal. He comes and he says, Lord, I want to follow you. You know, I'll go wherever you want. I'll go anywhere. And many people say that. They say, Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to go. And I'll follow you. And they come to the altar and they pledge their allegiance to Christ and say, I'll follow you anywhere. Only to find that Jesus says, I'm going to take you into some hard places. Much of the church will tell you that Jesus is going to only take you into good places and into fertile fields. But the Word of God says that Jesus says that I'm going to be in places where you will have to lean entirely upon me because you won't have anything of your own. You're going to be leaning entirely upon me for all of the sufficiency that you need in this life. Jesus said, I don't even have anywhere to lay my head. I go as the Spirit of God leads me. And so we don't know what happened to that man if he followed through and said, okay, that is good enough for me. I'm going to follow you anyway, Lord. But then the second man came and the Lord says to him, looks at him and says, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And we think, we hear this and it sounds so harsh because we don't always understand Hebrew culture. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. The first thing that I want you to understand is this man's father had not died. That is not what this passage is saying. In Hebrew culture and Hebrew language, what this is saying is, my father is old, let me go, let me take care of family matters, and then one day, Lord, after my father's dead and then I'm free, then I'll come and I'll follow you. And Jesus said, no, those that are spiritually dead, there's enough community, there's enough family, there's enough for those things to be taken care of in themselves. But I have a high calling for you. Come and follow me, and I require obedience. And then the third man comes and says, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. Now, you've got to understand, Jesus knows the heart. It's not that he wouldn't want you to tell someone goodbye, but these men are offering excuses, and they're clinging to something in this earthly life rather than releasing it to follow the Lord. I was thinking recently on the rich young ruler. We're not going to read his story today, but he came to Jesus and he said, what must I do to be saved? And the Lord said, well, obey the commandments, honor your father and your mother, and all of these things. And this man said, I have done that diligently from childhood. And it says the Lord loved him. He appreciated his heart of obedience. But God knew his heart. And the very first commandment is that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you won't worship other gods, that you will put him above all else. Well, the Lord looks into this rich young ruler's heart and knows that the one thing that is on the throne of his heart above God is his money. And so for him, not for everyone, for him, he says, you lack this one thing. Go and sell what you have and give it to the poor and follow me. And it says that the young man went away sad. We don't know if he ever changed, had a change of heart and came back and did what Jesus required. But I think about if he went away sad and he never came back, what did he lose? How many did Jesus walk by and say, follow me and I will make you fishers of men? It is the invitation to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Like Peter, James, and John, and all of those other men that followed him, this man turned away from that, lost that opportunity, because there was something that gripped his heart more than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these men offer excuses, but Jesus is saying very clearly that he lays total claim to a life. To every life that hears his voice, that feels that tugging of the Holy Spirit of God, Jesus says, all or nothing. All or nothing. The days are ahead of us, my friends, when there will be no riding the fence. There will be no middle of the road. The times are coming when, because of the danger of being a Christian, even as we see in other lands, when these things come upon us, the decision will be either I am a follower of Jesus Christ and I must count the cost and I must be obedient even if it means persecution, or the decision will be to go the other direction and walk away from the Lord like the rich young ruler did. And so we are facing a time when we must hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ who says, I lay claim to the life that calls upon my name. If you say that you name the name of Jesus Christ, if you say, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus, then Jesus says, I must have the totality of your life. I lay claim to your life. Not because he is harsh, but because when you fully see Christ, and this is what you're going to see in this message, when your eyes are open to who he is, there is a love. There is a desire in your heart to follow after him. And all other things become pale in comparison to the beauty of Jesus Christ. Verse 62, again. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now we know from the rest of Scripture that does not mean that a person who is backslidden can never again be fit for the kingdom of God. I would paraphrase this verse to say it this way: no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, while looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. If your eyes are looking back and looking towards the things of this earth, then you're not fit, according to Jesus, to the kingdom of God. But the moment you turn and you put your eyes upon Him, there's a new day, because you are a new creation in Christ and He gives you the grace to begin again. Compared to what Christ has to offer, everything else is just death. And that is what He is saying to the man who says, "My father is old, let me go take care of him." And Jesus says, "Let the dead bury the dead." Jesus is the one who constantly and consistently said, "I have come that you may have life, and that you may have it abundantly." He represents life for you. And so He says, everything else is death compared to what I have for you, and you must get that into the proper perspective. Now, I want to take you to an Old Testament story that is highly, not only historical, but highly symbolic in its types and shadows concerning Jesus. Genesis chapter 24, incredibly beautiful love story. Genesis chapter 24. We're not going to read all the background. What I'm going to do is we're going to come in the middle of the story. But first, I'm going to introduce you to the cast of characters. Three in particular. And you know that I'm fond of saying that, you know, these things in the Scripture are like a great drama. There's no greater play than what has been acted out upon the stage of planet Earth by God, the great author of this drama. And at the center of this drama is the cross of Jesus Christ. And everything else revolves around the culmination of what happened on the cross and then the power that was revealed in the resurrection. And so in this story in the Old Testament, we find characters that we need to understand who they are. The first one is Abraham. And when we come to this story, Abraham is an old man. And Isaac, his son, I'm not going to try to fill you in on everything. I pray that you're students of the Word. You know who Isaac is. He's the son of promise given to Abraham in his old age. He's the one that Abraham took up on Mount Moriah to offer as a sacrifice. And then God stayed his hand. And it is it's another drama. It's a portrayal of the crucifixion of Jesus and the sacrifice that He made for us many, many years before it ever took place on Calvary. Abraham is old at this point, and he is the father of Isaac, and he calls his servant, who is the one of the next ones that we'll look at, but he calls his servant. He is concerned that his son, Abraham has gone to the promised land. He's concerned that his son not marry from the pagans of that land, but that he marries from his own family heritage back in Mesopotamia. And so he is going to send his servant to get a bride for Isaac. Now, the servant, we don't know his name. Abraham had a servant that was named, but we're not even going to talk about that today because this possibly is a different one. But Abraham's servant is the second cast character in this, and he is the one who is sent back to find a bride for Isaac. Now, in the Scripture, when you begin to look at things symbolically, when you find types and shadows in the Old Testament, we find that Abraham often represents God the Father. When he takes Isaac up on Mount Moriah and he's going to sacrifice him, it's a picture of the Father offering his son to us on Calvary. So Abraham in our story today represents God the Father. The servant represents the Holy Spirit. He sends his servant back to the land from which he had come in order to find a bride for Isaac. This is the job. Listen closely to me. This is the job of the Holy Spirit today, is to prepare and bring to Jesus a bride. There's going to be a final culmination of all things. There will be what the Bible calls the marriage supper of the Lamb. You and I will be there if we belong to Jesus, and we will be presented to Him, and we will be with Him for all of eternity. And it's going to be not some boring time sitting on a cloud. It's going to be a great and awesome time introducing whatever He wants to do in all of the universe for the rest of all time. And so there is this invitation. Gentlemen, Adjust your thinking. You are the bride of Christ. Women, you are the bride of Christ. All who belong to Christ are the bride of Christ. It's not some strange thing or some strange thought. It is the closest way that God could show us the beauty of how close He wants to be to us and how He wants to draw us to Himself. It is a picture of what He wants to do within us. The servant represents the Holy Spirit. He goes back and he is preparing. He is finding the bride that is perfect for Isaac. And so he goes back to get her and to bring her back to the Father. And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing in the world today. He is seeking out every individual who's going to be a part of this bride. He comes and He reveals Himself. He reveals Jesus to us so that we would respond and we would go with Him. The third person that I want you to know and I want to introduce you to is Rebecca. Rebecca comes to the well. We'll read this in a moment and we'll see that she is the one who is to be the bride. She is the one who responds. She is the one whom the Spirit of God selects and chooses. And she is called to leave everything else and go to this strange land. She is to leave her family. She is to leave all of everything that is comfortable and everything that is normal and everyday to her. She is to leave that which is familiar and go back with the servant to meet this man that she has never laid eyes upon before and to become his bride. So in Genesis 24, chapter 10, we're going to go verse by verse. In 24, chapter 10, the servant has arrived, or he arrives in this verse. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. Now, would you agree with me from your knowledge of the Word that all of the master's goods, the Holy Spirit has access to? Everything that the Father wants to convey to you, every promise that He has made, every good gift that He gives, the Holy Spirit is able to bring that to bear into your life. He gives good gifts. We'll look at that again in a minute. But He is the conveyor of good gifts to the children of God, to the bride of Christ. And so it says, all of his master's goods were in his hand. He didn't go with nothing. This servant didn't go empty-handed. This servant went with camels laden down with wealth to present to this one who would become the bride of the Father's Son. In verse 11, we're going to read 11 through 18. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink. And she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. And it happened before he had finished speaking that, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your pitcher. So she said, drink, my lord. Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. What I want you to see in this, first of all, is that people are always seeking something. There is not a one of you, whether you ignore it, whether you pretend that it's not real, whether you have found anything or not, whether you actively think that you're out seeking, if you've not fully come to the experience of Christ in your life, you're seeking. You're seeking. You may be trying to fill your life with water that's from the earth. It may be financial gain. It may be entertainment. It can be any myriad of things, but you're trying to fill this empty place in your life. You know, one great Christian philosopher said that in the heart of every man is a God-shaped vacuum, which only Christ can fill. Nothing else can satisfy the need within your heart. And so people are looking. They come. We have a picture here of this woman. She's coming. I know she's coming. We know that this is, first of all, a historical event. She's coming to get water for the family. But when we look at it spiritually, everybody's trying to find water, trying to find something to satisfy that longing in their heart. And so she comes and she draws water from the earth. If you remember the woman at the well in the New Testament, that Jesus, his life intersects her life. And she comes to draw water from the well. And Jesus said, if you believe in me, you will never thirst. Speaking of that inward longing that I'm talking about. You drink this water and you're going to get thirsty again in the natural. But when you drink of this water that I give you, you will never be thirsty again because it satisfies the longing and the need within your heart. And this woman comes out. She draws water from the well. And everyone is seeking something, whether they understand it or not, something that natural water cannot satisfy. And so here she comes and she brings this water. And in verse 18, she responds to his request. The servant says in verse 17, please let me drink a little water from your pitcher. Verse 18, she says, drink, my Lord. Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And I would submit to you that this is very similar to when the Holy Spirit begins to tug at your heart. When you begin to see the cross of Jesus Christ for what it really is. When you begin to know that Christ is alive and He is reaching out to you and He is desiring something from you and desiring to be with you. It is beyond your comprehension that the God of the universe could love you that much, first of all, and that He actually desires to be with such fallen humanity. And He comes and He begins to speak to your heart. Here is the heart of the lover of God, the one who says, I respond, even though I don't fully understand everything yet. There's something about this servant's voice that is drawing me. There's something about the Spirit of God that is drawing you to the cross of Christ. And so she responds and says, drink, my Lord. She gives a positive answer to the one who has been sent from the Father. In verse 19, she not only does that, she goes beyond and she says, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. Now this was the sign that the servant was looking for. It was the test that he had laid. Now he knows that this is the woman. But just let it be seen here that she has already a servant's heart. She is responding and she's desiring to serve this servant. And she doesn't really even know him yet. She doesn't know that he's Abraham's servant. She doesn't know why he's there. But she's responding. And before you ever, you know, Maggie began to touch on that this morning. Before you ever come down and you say a sinner's prayer, you know, as though that's like some magic formula. The Holy Spirit begins speaking to your heart and you begin responding. And the saved heart is the heart that keeps responding. The saved heart is the one that turns and follows Jesus and submits to Him. And this woman begins to submit to the Spirit of God and she begins to follow something that she doesn't even understand yet or know where this conversation is going to take her. And so in verses 20 through 24, he goes to her home. Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew all for his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So it was when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels of gold and said, whose daughter are you? So he gets some of the gifts that he has on the camels. And he has them in his hand and he says, now, so whose daughter are you? Where is your home? And he wants her to take him there. And so we're not going to read all of this, but there's a long passage where she explains and she takes him to her house and he begins to explain why he's there, what his mission is, why he has come. He is speaking to her father Bethuel and to her brother Laban especially. And he's telling, this is why I've come, because my master Abraham is looking for a bride for his son. If you will Turn with me all the way over to verse 53. Now he's in the home. Now he has made this thing known. And he has stated his purpose. And again, this is the purpose of the Holy Spirit, is to call out a bride for the Son of the Father. Verse 53, then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And I don't want to read more into this than is there, but I want to use it as a teaching illustration. When the Holy Spirit comes into your life, when you submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and you are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, all the Master's goods are in His hand. All the Master's goods are at His disposal. Everything you could ever need for the rest of your life is in the Master's hands, which He gives to the servant, the Spirit of God. The Father has given to the Spirit everything that you could possibly need in order to live this life, in order to walk towards the one who is your bridegroom. So He brings all of these things out and He begins to show them. And isn't it the mercy of God? Because her family, in a sense, represents the world that she's going to be coming out of. The world that you came out of when you responded to Jesus Christ. God begins to lavish all of these good things. It says He even gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. God even lets the good that He puts in your life overspill into the lives of people around you that don't even know the Lord and won't even respond to Him. Some of you know what I mean. Those who are in your family who are most opposed to Christ, that you pray for earnestly every day, many of them are experiencing the blessings of God through you, though they don't even see it. Because God in His mercy gives good gifts, not only to His people, but to His creation. But it comes through this channel of the servant, the Holy Spirit, and it just spills over into the lives of those around you. And so He brings out these gifts, and He shows them to the family. He gives them to Rebekah. He gives some to the family. And they are precious things. Now for us, those things are both physical and spiritual. We don't teach a lopsided theology here that God wants you to be rich and have Cadillacs or whatever. But God's blessings, He takes care of His children. He takes care of His children. As Maggie was saying, it doesn't matter what the economy does. It doesn't matter what we're facing. He has at His disposal everything that we need. And He has shown us what we need. And it's all His. The cattle on 1,000 hillsides is simply symbolic language because it's a lot more than 1,000 hillsides. And when you're in need, your father can have a cattle sale and send you the money. God will take care of His children because the servant, the Spirit of God, has all of the Father's things at His disposal. But not only are these things that take care of us there for us, but what about the gifts of the Holy Spirit? What about those precious things that are only apprehended through eyes of faith? What about the ability to hear the voice of God in His Word speaking to you? What about the ability to pray and have prayers answered? What about miracles of healing, of intervention in our lives? What about the precious gift of tongues by which God moves through His people and helps us to pray when we don't even know how to pray and speaks mysteries to the God in the Godhead and strengthens us in the inner man? What about all of these gifts that are shown to us in the Word of God? These are all the things that the Holy Spirit has at His disposal that He brings to the bride, the church of Jesus Christ, both individually and corporately as His body. And so He brings these things into the house and He shows them and He gives them, and it's obvious that He's a wealthy servant of a very wealthy man. In verses 54 and 55, and he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Then they arose in the morning and he said, now things get kind of serious here. You know, there are customs, there's hospitality, rules of hospitality in the Middle East. And so he is now, though he is there, he is the servant. He represents God, the Spirit of God. But here he is in the house, and out of kindness, but you know, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. And the servant says, send me away to my master. In other words, I have visited with you. I have come for this woman to be my master's son's bride. Now send me away. Bid me Godspeed. Let me go. Verse 55. But her brother and her mother said, let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that, she may go. See, this is where the rub comes. This is where it gets down to the nitty-gritty. You know, it's hard to know what some people are going to do when the Spirit of God begins to move in your life. It's not so much that they care that you have that servant who has come into your house. Even into where they are with comfort, you know, that servant is within you. As long as you keep that to yourself and it doesn't upset the status quo too much. You know, they can see the gifts poured out on your life. And there may be some conflict. There may be some difficulties. But it's not so much when that servant comes to your house. It's when that servant begins to say, come and go with me and leave them. Leave behind the things of the world. Leave behind those things that are claiming you, that want to keep you and want to hold you. Some of you know exactly what the Lord is speaking to you because it may not be your relatives, it can be, but it can just be the things of this world that are clutching at your heart. And they're saying, no, I don't want you to go. I want you to stay here with me. But the Holy Spirit, the servant of God, is saying, it's time to go. It's time to go. You are the bride of Isaac. You are the bride of Christ. It is time to follow and to go into the place where He wants to take you. And so all of the family says, no, 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 let her stay 10 days. See, it was fine as long as the Holy Spirit was overflowing out of her life, passing along all this good stuff. But when the servant began to lay claim and began to say it's time to go, then it began to be an issue. Verse 57, so they said, let me go back to 56, and he said to them, do not hinder me. You know, the Holy Spirit does not want hindrances in your life. Do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master. So they said, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. You see, even though there's such a beauty here in this passage of the sovereignty of God and the free will of man, all of this had been arranged by Abraham. The servant's now talking to the family, talking to her father. It's all being dealt with on a level. Everything has been put into place. It's the same thing with you. God called you from before the foundation of the earth. He knows you by name. And He has orchestrated the events of your life to send His servant to get you. And the same thing is true with Rebecca, and yet it comes down to this one thing. Verse 58, then they called Rebecca and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. And the Lord's saying the same thing to you this morning. The servant says to you, the Holy Spirit says to you, will you go with this man? What is it going to cost? What is it going to mean as far as changes in your life? You don't even know all of the answers to that. But have you been drawn? She was drawn to this servant. And she was drawn to this one that she's not even seen that is wanting her as his bride. And she desires to be with him already. And what is her response? Yes. I will go. This is faith, church. Do you agree? This is faith. This woman's never laid eyes upon Isaac. He could be the ugliest man on planet Earth. And it's not about that. She says, yes, I will go. Something in her is resounding. Something in her is saying, this is the will of God for my life. Something in the voice of the servant is so appealing and draws her very soul. And she knows that God has a plan for her life. And she says, yes, I will go. What is it going to cost? It means that she has to leave everything that is familiar. And everything that is saying, no, no, stay with us a little bit longer. She says, no, I will go. And it is a walk of faith because she's never been that direction before. She's never made this journey before. And she's never seen her future husband before. This is the question again for you this morning. Will you go? Or will you offer excuses? Verse 61. Now begins the picture of our earthly walk. Then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. And the only way you're going to get into the perfect will of God, and even into eternity with Him, is to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says if you follow your own fleshly ways, that doesn't just mean sinful desires. It just means if you follow your own selfish plans, the Bible says, cursed is the man who leans on the arm of flesh. In other words, on what he or she can do. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. She trusts his servant to deliver her to her future husband. And likewise, we have to be in relationship with the Spirit of God, trusting Him to lead us. Now, this is an earthly walk that we're talking about right now. It's a spiritual walk, but she's still a picture for us right here of this time until we get to the marriage supper of the Lamb when Jesus comes and calls His people to Himself. She's following. She's riding on the camels. She's got all of this beautiful stuff, all this wealth that has been bestowed upon her. All the goodness and gifts of Father Abraham have been passed along to her. And she is now traveling with all of these gifts, all of this stuff. And she's following the leading of the servant in order to get where she's going to go. And right now, my friend, just as she has to follow a path she's never been on before, trusting the Holy Spirit, you have no idea. You have no idea where you will be led in the days ahead in the state in which our world is spinning, in the darkness that is coming, and the things that are coming upon us. There is a path that is lit. David says that you are a light to my path. You're a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That is enough light to see the next step. Step by step, following the servant until we get home to the master. And so she's traveling, and you're traveling. It's a journey now. She has said, I will go, and she's answered the call. How many of you, don't raise your hands, but how many of you have said, I answer the call, but you're still living in the tent that you called home? I'm not talking about your family or literal place necessarily. I'm talking about the clinging, the longing of your heart, and the things that are pulling at your heart when you know that there is this wonderful one who has called you and desires to have you in the center of His will for your life. So she's following. Everything about her life is now redirected, and when you follow Jesus, everything about your life will be redirected. We haven't yet seen Him face to face, have we? The Bible says that, but it says also that we will. We've not yet seen Him face to face. We're right now where Rebekah was in this verse. We're following. We've got loads of gifts from Him. And we're going to a reunion. We're going to a marriage supper. And that's where she was headed. She was headed to a marriage supper, and had received His gifts in advance. You know, it's different in the Middle East because you get that dowry, you get that stuff in advance. But generally in America today, in our society, you know, a woman marries a man, and if he's wealthy or has anything, it's when the minister says, do you, and they say, we do, then suddenly she becomes wealthy too. But look at the grace of God. Look at this picture. The father sent all of the dowry. He sent all of the gifts in advance that she would have the certainty that she needed on her journey to come back to him. It was like a deposit, letting her know that she was his and that everything was certain. And your life, the Holy Spirit in you, as the Bible says, is given as deposit, as an earnest money. It's given as a down payment so that you have everything you need, because all the Master's goods are at His disposal, and now He's in you, and He's carrying you back to the Father and to the Son, and He is leading you, and everything you can be sure of, everything that you need, you have. And this goes along with something Maggie said earlier, I believe it's the Spirit of the Lord today, to say, if you are a Christian, you know it. You know, some people say, oh, don't put doubt in people's minds. I can't put doubt in your mind if you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, you know that you have the Spirit of God and that all of these things are yours. If you don't know that, my friend, get right with God. Do business with God. Pray if it takes a year. Pray until you know that you have been sealed by the Spirit of God. The servant has deposited the gifts of God in your life, and you can walk out the rest of this life with certainty that you have met the Spirit of God. We haven't seen Him face to face, but we travel onward, led by the Holy Spirit. And we have evidence of Him because we know His Spirit. Servant has come, and we are endowed with gifts while we are on this journey. The 62nd verse says, "Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai-Roi, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming." Here we see this future meeting for us. Here we see what was going to happen for Rebecca as she draws near to the place where her bridegroom lives. While we're traveling, while we're on this journey, and we haven't yet seen Him face to face, He is preparing to come and meet us. He's not just sitting back doing nothing. Isaac was longing for his bride to get there. And likewise, Jesus Christ, if we can put it in human terms, He leans over the portals of heaven saying, "Oh Father, when is it time? When is it time? When are you going to present your bride to me?" And He's waiting, and He's longing, and He said to us, "I go away, but if I go away, I will come again. And if I go, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also, and I will come, and I will receive you unto myself." And this amazing story in the Word of God shows it for us, picture by picture, step by step, all the way to the Father. Verse 63, "And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming." Again, this longing, it expresses the longing of Christ for His people. "Then Rebekah lifted her eyes." You need to lift up your eyes. You need to lift up your eyes. I pray that the Word has done a work in each of your lives and you see what's happening around us. Now look up and lift up your eyes, that you are filled with joy and hope, because you live above this world. You are not a citizen of this world or of any nation compared to your citizenship which is in heaven. You are a citizen of the kingdom of God. And we have one who is waiting and one who is in charge of all the timing of these things. And while the world and the media and those of the earth mock and scorn, and while many fall away from the truth, His followers know. This is what is so hard for me as a pastor, is that I can't force you to know. Only your response to the Spirit of God will allow your spirit to be opened and for you to see spiritually and to know that you know that you know. I'm going to read verse 64 again and then go through 67. "Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel, for she had said to the servant, 'Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?' The servant said, "It is my master." The job of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you something. Many of you have been in many different church backgrounds. And we believe in everything the Word of God says about the Holy Spirit. He moves in power and He gives gifts and He moves in services and you can receive supernatural gifts. Not taken away from any of those things, but this is His mission and this is His purpose. All of the other gifts are just to carry you along the way and equip you and help you. But this is the purpose of the Holy Spirit, is to show you Christ. When you say, "I don't really understand," He points you in the Word. He says, "Open your eyes up. This is my Master. This is the Lord Jesus Christ." To open your eyes to know and to see the One who has loved you so much and is waiting for the bride to come. So she took a veil and covered herself. It's humility. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. There are two things in this final part that I believe happened. One is the meeting in the field, and the other is the marriage in the tent. And I want to explain what I believe about those two things as we begin to wrap this up. The tent represents, I'm going to use it first, it's reverse order, the field and then the tent, but I want to go to the tent. The tent represents the consummation of the marriage. The tent represents the final, ultimate intimacy. The tent represents the marriage supper of Christ and His church. When Jesus comes again and He calls His people to Himself, it is taking this picture of earthly intimacy because it is the only image that we have that shows how close God wants to be to us. So much so that He is one with us and we are one with Him, with the Lord Jesus Christ. We will be united with Christ in that way at the marriage supper of the Lamb and be part of His kingdom and be His bride for all of eternity. So that's the meeting in the tent. We're still on the journey. But here is the meeting in the field. For she had said to the servant, "Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." You know, when the disciples asked Jesus to explain His parables, and He talked about the sower of the seed, He said, "The field is the world. The field is the world." And so now as we walk out this ministry, as we walk out this life that He has called us in which to follow Him in the earth today, in the field, doing the work of the Father, doing the work that He's called us to do, He is there, He is present, and He's calling us, and we lift up our eyes and we see Him there. Rebekah, this is what I want you to see in this. Rebekah has camels. Now, have we forgotten something? She got down off of her camels, and she went out into the field to meet Isaac. And what did she leave behind? The camels are laden down with wealth. The camels are laden down with gold, with gifts, with everything that the servant had at his disposal. Those things are so important to us on this journey, aren't they? That He has provided so much. And yet there is a deeper walk with God. Then when the servant, when the Holy Spirit begins to draw us and reveal Christ to us, that we aren't after His gifts. We are not just following Him because of all of the stuff that He bestows on our life, even the spiritual gifts. There is a walk with God where we desire Him because of who He is. Him alone. And we begin to say, "Okay, I know I have these things. He's given them to me. They're mine, but I'm not going to get caught up in those things. I'm looking across the field while I work," and the servant says, there's Jesus. There's your master. Now I want to present what could be in this story and is not. Excuse me. If we wanted to rewrite this as a parable and show where a lot of the church world is today, we would find Rebecca on her camels. She leaves her father's house. And she's headed. She knows that there's this future wedding, there's this future marriage. But as she rides, she is so enamored with his gifts. She begins to open the bags up, and she's like, oh my gosh, he's provided enough for me to live forever. She begins to look in the bags, and spiritually for us, oh, wow, I can speak in tongues. People can be healed. We can do all kind of things in his name. I can cast out demons in his name. There are supernatural gifts. And somewhere along the line, she forgets about the servant. And she just keeps looking at all the things the servant gave her. And she stops and she makes camp. And she builds a little shrine. And she puts all her gifts there. And she says, I can't go any further because something might happen. I might lose something along the road. So I'm just going to stay here and I'm going to keep all this stuff. And she begins to be filled with pride. And there are people that are again, not part of the Father's household, not part of Abraham's family. They bring tribes. There are people all living around that don't know Abraham, don't know where this stuff comes from. And she begins to show off all the gifts. Look what my servant gave me. Look what the father of my future husband has sent me. And she begins to show off all the gifts. And she just builds her life right there. Knowing that someday, I guess, she'll decide to get up and go and be his bride. What a crazy story. But that's what a lot of Christians do. Is they come to Christ and they begin to... It takes a while sometimes. God begins to sort some things out in your life. And there are people in this very congregation that God has taken the disorganization of your past life, the mismanagement of everything in your past life, and now you're blessed, blessed, blessed by God. Don't let the blessings of God so cause you to stop in your journey that you can't get your eyes off of the blessings, even the spiritual gifts of God, and go after Jesus for who He is. We follow Him. We go to Him because He has a perfect plan for our lives. Rebecca's eyes are not on the gifts that Isaac sent. She appreciates his generosity. But it's not those gifts she wants. She wants intimacy. She wants her husband. She wants the one who has been promised to her. She represents the church, you as individuals and us as a body. She represents the church who draws near to Jesus in this world, looks beyond the gifts and the blessings and the miracles and the promises, and desires nothing more than to be close to Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask Carolyn and Wyatt if they can come. As they're coming, I want to share one more example of this in the Word of God. We're not going to read, we're not going to go to it, but do you remember when Moses stood before Pharaoh? He said, "Let my people go." Another picture of deliverance. Let my people go. And Pharaoh is such a controller. He represents Satan. He's such a controller. He says, "No, I'm not going to let your people go." And he thinks that he can, when he can't get Moses to change, when Moses keeps saying what God has said, then he says, "Well, no, get this guy off my back. Let me get him to compromise what he's saying." And so he says to Moses, "Okay, you can take them and you can go. Just remain here in the land with them. Take them and go out in the on the edge of my palace, my city. Just go out on the edge. Stay here close in the land. And worship your God with them. Go out and offer sacrifices and do what you need to do." You remember Egypt as a picture of the world. And that's the compromise that Satan wants to offer you. Serve your God, but don't really leave Egypt. Serve your God, but don't leave Father's house. Serve your God, but don't go all the way. He offered him another compromise He said, you can go, just don't go too far. He said, you can go a little further than that, but don't go too far. Don't leave the borders of Egypt. Moses says, no. We're going to go to the land where our God is taking us and is sending us. And of course, you know the story how Pharaoh's heart keeps being hardened, but these are the things that are in between those incidents. And then Pharaoh says, you can go, but you can't take the children. And Moses says, no. I'm going to take everything that the Father has promised me. I'm going to take everything that God says to take. We're going with our young and our old and with our children and our grandchildren. And we say the same thing, amen. We're going out of Egypt. We're going out of the things of this world. And by faith, we're taking our mothers, our fathers, our loved ones, our children, and our grandchildren. Satan has no right to them. And then he said, okay, you can go, but you're not going to take your possessions, your livestock, with you. And Moses said, no. We're going to go. We're going to take all of our loved ones and our children and our mothers and our fathers, our sisters and our brothers, and we're going to take our livestock, our sheep and our goats, and all of our possessions with us. And it's a picture of us not, listen closely, not clinging to possessions. Because when I first looked at that, I thought, okay, how does this measure up spiritually? They've got to take their possessions with them, and we can't take our possessions into heaven. Everything that God has given us is ours and does not belong to the world or to the kingdom of darkness or to Satan. We take it with us, but the difference is we lay it on the altar in our heart that it doesn't own us. God allows us to have it because the servant comes and everything that we need is at our disposal. But He's taking us to be the bride of Christ. Question this morning for you is, no matter where you are in your walk with God, I ask you this morning, I believe that the Holy Spirit has a question for you. Will you go with this man? I don't know what that means for each of you, but it means a deeper walk. It means those things that say, no, stay here a little bit longer. You know what? You can get right with God later. You can deal with these things later. Let me tell you something. Time is short. My friends, time is short. And we need to deal with everything that we need to deal with now. And we need to say, no, it's time to go. My heart belongs to my beloved. And I have a vision before my eyes. He's standing in the field. The Spirit says, this is your Christ. This is your Master. This is your Lord. This is your husband. And He says, we're going there. And thanking for all the gifts. But don't get bogged down in the gifts. Worship Jesus alone. Prepare. I'm going to ask you to stand.